To consider the very last passage in the book of Habakkuk. And so if you'll turn with me to Habakkuk, which is one of those small books in the minor prophets, right after Nahum and before Zephaniah, Habakkuk. And this prophet is struggling with what God is doing. He knows that God is going to bring an invasion, a Babylonian invasion into Judah for their sins. And he has a series of questions in this book. He's crying out, God, why are you doing this? What about the righteous? And what about the wicked Babylonians? Why aren't they also being punished? And so he's wrestling in his soul about what God is doing. You know, there are certain passages in the Bible that I like to think of as almost mountain peaks, that when you get on them, you can see long distances. And I believe this is one of them. Joy and I had this passage read at our wedding. It's a passage that some may have thought was strange to read, because this is not just a great confession of the church, but it deals with the reality of a broken world and great grief and hardship, and yet God's sovereignty over it all. And so let's read this together, Habakkuk 3, beginning in verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the book. Habakkuk the prophet is speaking, and he says, I hear and my body trembles. So he's heard about the coming Babylonian invasion. And he says, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble, that is, the invasion, to come upon people who invade us. Now here's the classical text, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this confession of Habakkuk, that though all the world around him gives way, that his God, that our God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is a great God, a saving God, one in whom we can and we must rejoice. Help us, Lord, to understand the meaning of these words and to receive them to our hearts and to rejoice in our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Well, these words of Habakkuk are about several things. They're about fear, they're about death, and then ultimate joy. Habakkuk looks forward to what's going to happen with fear. There's a coming disaster. He describes the coming barrenness of the land, famine, and death, but then he confesses that he will rejoice in God, that God will be his strength. And so please look with me at verse 16 again. Habakkuk says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So God said the Babylonians are going to come and destroy the Israelites. That is justice for the Israelites, but what about the Babylonians? They're evil. They shouldn't be invading. How do the righteous respond to this? Well, Habakkuk's words are honest. He thinks of this coming invasion. Habakkuk is a righteous man in the sense that he's trusting in the Lord. He's walking faithfully before God. There are others like Habakkuk. There are many wicked, but not all those in Israel were wicked at this time. And so how does he respond? Well, he's terrified. That's what he says. His body shakes with terror. Have you ever been that afraid before? Where you're facing something and you're trembling and you can't stop yourself. His heart pounds, his lips are quivering, his knees are shaking. And the three times before, Habakkuk mentioned fear and trembling in this very chapter. In verse 2, he said, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, and O Lord, do I fear. That's Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Then in verse 6, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. That's a picture that the tents are shaking. There's something fearful. And then finally here in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. So Habakkuk doesn't know when the Babylonians are coming. He knows that this foreign army is about to invade. Just imagine it. You know there's a calamity coming. It will happen, but you don't know when. That's where Habakkuk is. And he knows what happens when the Babylonians invade. They do this. He knows what they do. And what happens is they enslave, they brutalize, they murder, they ravage the land. It's total destruction. And he's anticipating this horrible thing that's coming. And he has to wait. The waiting is almost as bad as the thing itself, isn't it? It's coming. It's coming. Maybe you've been in that situation before where you're waiting for something to happen. You see the hammer about to drop. Something is on the horizon that's very difficult. And you're waiting. Well, the prophet says he will quietly wait for the day of trouble. The New American Standard is better here. It says, I will quietly wait for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. He's waiting for that. Well, what's happening? Well, he's waiting on the Lord to bring his providence about. He's trusting the Lord. Things are going to come to pass according to God's timing, in God's way. Habakkuk can't and shouldn't want to change God's providence. But he's waiting on the Lord. And there's something for us to learn in this, that as we live our lives, the Bible teaches that everything that happens to us comes to pass according to his perfect and eternal purpose. That he has an eternal decree that is settled in the heavens in his own mind, that never had a beginning and will never have an end. It is his purpose, his plan, and it will certainly come to pass what he has planned. Do you believe this? That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not some things, not just good things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. That includes when things that happen to you that are a blessing. So if someone is kind to you, God is behind that. That's part of his plan. When a waitress brings food to your table, in the mundane, I'm talking about the ordinary things of life, every detail, the waitress brings you food, that is God behind that. Do you think this way? We should. The doctor treats your ailment and you get better. That's God doing that through the means of the doctor. A friend sees a need that you have and meets it. You thank the friend, but you thank God, because this was God's plan that your needs be met. When you enjoy this world that God has created, when you have a sip of delicious hot coffee in the morning, you thank God. He's doing this. He's giving all of these things to you. And let your faith in him be strengthened. But also, when things do not work out like you want them to, he's behind that as well. He's the same God, the good God, the God of love and grace and redemption. He's behind it when you're working in your vocation, whatever it might be. Men, maybe you're off at your calling at work. Ladies, you're at home. Maybe ladies are at work too. Whatever you're doing in this world, and the ground resists your labor, it's hard. God's behind that. You need to be patient and trust him. And like Habakkuk, when others are cruel to you and commit injustices against you like they did to Jesus, God was behind that for Christ. And God is mysteriously behind that for you. People set out to hurt you, to ruin your life, to destroy your reputation, take your livelihood, hurt your family. Habakkuk 1:12 says that God brought the Babylonians. It says, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. And so a question is, how will you respond to injustices that happen in your life? Now, God is not unjust. The injustice belongs to the one who commits it. God isn't causing that to happen. God is rather sovereign over it and is planning it somehow, and there's a mystery there. And yet that's what's happening. The injustice belongs to the one who's sinning, but the purpose is God's. So how do you respond to that? Well, first of all, if you have sinful anger in your heart toward your enemy, then you're angry with God in the end, aren't you? God is behind it all. The way you react to the things God puts in your life is the way you're reacting to God. Do you respond with sin or with faithfulness? Think of Job. Just remember Job. Think of all the injustices that happened. Do you remember Job was a righteous man? And then God called the devil into his presence. God says, come here, Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, well, he's righteous because you've given him everything. And God says, okay. Take everything from him, but you can't touch him. And so Satan committed terrible injustices. The evil Sabaeans killed Job's servants. The Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, same basic group here, they raided the camels and slaughtered more of Job's servants. Finally, Satan was behind a mighty wind that blew the house down and killed all of Job's children. And who was behind all these things? Well, the devil was. Satan did it. But who invited Satan to consider Job? God. God did it, and Job did not miss this point. Job understood it perfectly. He said in Job 1, verses 21 and 22, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you say, wait a minute, Job, the devil took away, not the Lord, but he says the Lord gave. And the Lord has taken away. And then it says in verse 22, and I'm so glad this is in here, because this is the point. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was not sinning in saying that or charging God with wrong. God is good. And God invites you to do that. The same thing that Habakkuk does here, in the face of injustice and suffering, to trust him. God knows what he's doing when we don't know what he's doing. Now, you should seek justice. You should do right. Don't sin. Confront evil. Seek to bring men to justice that might be painful to you. As well, God never told the Israelites to lay down and let the Babylonians just roll over them. No, they had to do right. And yet, the truth is, full justice usually doesn't come in this world. You may not see real justice until Judgment Day. It belongs to God. And so we do the justice we can, but we have to trust him to bring about final justice. Maybe one of the most important questions for us to answer is, when others commit injustices against us, how will we respond to God? Will we be angry with God? Or will we believe what is true, that God is good? God is faithful. He will keep all of his promises. And if we ever doubt the goodness of God, where do we look? We look at the cross. We look at the injustice committed against Jesus. We may not understand all the injustices that are committed against us or against people we love, but we know the purpose of the cross. That injustice served the glory of God and the redemption of his people, and he has a reason for every injustice that takes place, and we know one of his reasons is that we would trust him in the midst of it and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, to learn him at deeper and deeper levels. And you may say, well, how long do we have to endure? How long do we endure injustices like this? Well, the next verse tells us how long. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's how long. That's barrenness. It's a picture of complete fruitlessness, and not just that, but death. Military conquest destroys everything. That's what is going to happen. And this mentions two kinds of produce that will be destroyed. One kind is a luxury item. So you see it there, the fig trees, the fruit, the olives. When those are lost, there'll be no more wine, no more oil or fig cakes. No more pleasantness. God gave these luxuries as a blessing, but the Babylonians come and take them. But there's more. And the second category of things listed here have to do with life itself, sustaining life. Babylon will take life. The grain of the fields, the cattle and the flocks, when those are gone, there's no more bread, no more meat, no more milk, no more wool for clothing. There's only death. Babylon is going to take it all. And God is behind it. How long must we silently endure bitter persecution and injustice? Well, unto death. Not passively. Not in the sense that we just let all these things happen. No. Actively, in faith, trusting the Lord and seeking to do justice so far as it depends on you. But God is the one who holds it all in his hands. He's the one who rules it all. That's what Habakkuk says in verses 18 and 19. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So here he is faced with suffering and death, and he says, yet I will rejoice. Now look at this. You see the future tense? He doesn't say, I am rejoicing. That's important to see. He's trembling. He's full of fear. He knows what's coming. He's looking at it prophetically. He says it in the future tense. I will rejoice. I will take joy. He's reminding himself of who God is, and he's determined to be faithful to the Lord. That's what's happening here. May I ask you, do you ever fear the future? We considered that somewhat this morning already, but would you consider it again? Maybe you fear losing your job or not finding a job. Maybe you're single and you fear you'll never find a spouse. Maybe you fear that your marriage won't get any better. Maybe you fear for your loved ones. Maybe you fear for your health. You're getting older. Your body is aging. Well, what should you think in light of these realities? How should you think? Well, Habakkuk says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's not saying all my fear will turn to rejoicing. He's not saying that. He's not saying no more worries. It's not some kind of a glib, trite statement. You need to buck up and rejoice in the Lord. That is not what he is saying. What he's saying is, even in the midst of my fear, even in the midst of my sorrow and anguish and grief and loss, I'm determined that there will be rejoicing there in the midst of all that. I will rejoice in the midst of it. It's not one or the other. It's not fear or joy. It's that you're going to have fear and sorrow and grief with rejoicing in the Lord. That's what he's saying. And how can he do it? How can he rejoice? Well, he remembers who God is. It's very personal. God is the Lord. Do you see the all caps there? Lord. That's the divine name, Yahweh. The great I am. The creator of all things. The ground of being. The one who upholds and sustains everything. That's why Habakkuk can rejoice. Because of who God is. And he's the God of my salvation. He alone saves. And so look at what he's not taking joy in. Habakkuk is not rejoicing that he knows good doctrine. He's not. Habakkuk is not rejoicing that he just heard a good sermon. He's not rejoicing that he has a daily quiet time. He's not rejoicing that he goes to church on Sunday. He's not rejoicing that he's a good Christian, and he's not even rejoicing in salvation itself. He's rejoicing in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is where comfort comes from, the knowledge of God, who is good, who is present in the midst of pain and sorrow. Beloved church, you can rejoice in the face of coming doom and misery if you know who God is. And if you know that he's here, do you believe he's here with us? He fills the heavens and the earth. That he'll keep all his promises with perfect power. He's listening. He's watching. Nothing that's happening is escaping his notice. He's planning it all. And if you want to know what his character is like, you look into the face of Jesus and you see perfectly who this God is. You can trust this God. You can believe that he is who he says he is. He'll not leave you or forsake you. Do you believe Habakkuk 1:12? Which says, we shall not die. That's an amazing truth. Habakkuk, an Old Testament saint, understood this. We shall not die, no matter what. Do you know him, that he is your king? He's the king of heaven. He's the king of earth. He's the king of kings. He's the savior of sinners. He's your deliverer. He's the giver of good gifts, the sustainer of life. His love does not change. His mercy is boundless. His goodness is without limit. His works are holy. His purpose cannot be thwarted. His kingdom is unconquerable. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is our God. Do you trust him? You know him? If so, then you know that this God is not just a good and a great God. He's a saving God. Habakkuk says, I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. He rescues poor sinners. So we rejoice first and foremost in God. But please look with me at what God promises in the next verse, in verse 19. It says, God is the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. Now, have you ever seen a deer run through the woods? They run swiftly. They dart around every obstacle. They don't run into trees or slip on the rocks, usually. You know, they're very good at it. They're good at what they do. God made the deer's feet able to be agile as they're running. The same is true of the believer, not because of us. We run through this life and Satan shoots his arrows at us. The world puts obstacles in our way and our own hearts work against us to trip us up. And so it feels like we're stumbling and falling, and we are in terms of reality in this world. But what this is saying is that God gives us feet like the deer by his word and spirit, and that he keeps us in the way that will not be diverted away from Christ, will not be lost. He's going to keep us all the way to heaven. And you know, we can prove this from history. Babylon is gone, isn't it? But the church remains. True believers have not been destroyed. God has sustained us. He did make our feet like deer's feet. Then it says, he makes me tread on my high places. When a conquering enemy was victorious, the enemy's warriors would run along the ridges. It was a victory parade. Isn't it amazing that Habakkuk is talking about a victory lap right here at this point when he knows the Babylonians are about to come and destroy them all? He's thinking in terms of the end, that we will all be victorious. He's thinking in terms of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what he's thinking of. Romans 8, 35 to 39 speaks this way. Paul says this. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's what Habakkuk is saying. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you with one last truth, is that Habakkuk and what happened to Israel is actually a type of Jesus, the whole thing. God, in Christ's life and ultimately at his death, stripped Jesus of all blessing. He was nothing but a barren curse. That's what he became. Cursed is the one who's hanged upon the tree. So Jesus knows barrenness. He knows thirst. He knows deep hunger, painful, shameful death. He knows it all. And thanks be to God, he rose 3 days later. God did not leave him in the grave. He was victorious over death. They slaughtered his physical body, but God sustained his life. And now Jesus treads on the high places. He sits in the heavens, victorious, praying for us. And one day, Christ is going to return and defeat all of his enemies and all of our enemies. And so you can take comfort in the fact that Jesus identifies with you, that he prays for you as you suffer, and his resurrection proves that he'll keep all of his promises. You have no reason to doubt him and every reason to believe. Let's pray.